I would like to add my happy Father's Day to all of you dads. Only the Lord knows how much you dads have sacrificed, how much money and tears and energy, the times you have died to yourself for the sake of your kids. And dads, you honor God in that process. Thank you very much. We hope you feel appreciated this Father's Day. Well, on this Father's Day, we are coming to the end of our series called Broken, Life in a Fallen World. It's been a six-week study of the second half of Romans 8, and we've arrived at the end. I thought I would do just a brief review in case you missed it, or it would be helpful to be refreshed. We're talking about, Lord, how do we make sense of the brokenness around us? How do we believe that you're good when the world sometimes is so bad? And how do we not just survive, Lord, we want to thrive even in this broken world. And what have we learned? Well, we learned on the first week that to understand everything, you got to go back to the beginning and learn about the fall and the curse that resulted. In the second week, we learned that you got to go look at the very end and realize that heaven's coming when God will redeem and restore everything to its perfected intention originally. And then we learned in the third week about prayer, spirit-empowered prayer, and how we can relationally connect with God in the midst of our suffering in a way that transforms us. And then we looked at how God brings good out of bad. Remember the Romans 8:28 principle? God works in everything for our good. And then last week we took a look at the violent assault to our sense of self-esteem or self-worth that comes with every hardship. And we learned that in the midst of that, we're going to hear voices and thoughts about how pitiful we are. And in those moments, we need the truth of God. God says, I'm for you. And if I'm for you, who can be against you? And that brings us to our last week in this study. Boy, I've enjoyed this one. This particular week, we're looking at the topic of God's love and the difference that his love can make when we're going through hard times. As a means of transition, I'd like to talk for a moment about the Chicago Blackhawks. You probably didn't notice, I am wearing a jersey of the Blackhawks, huh? Yeah, we'll celebrate them. And it was quite a week, was it not? We had our elders meeting on Monday night. Can you believe it? So I prayed long and hard about it, but felt God's smile on ending elders meeting in time for all the guys to watch the last period of the big game. And so we rushed home, and boy, was that fun, huh? And then this Thursday, the parade. I think I got some pictures of the victory parade. I have a job, so I couldn't go, but I could not believe 2 million people. Is that possible? That's what they say. One out of every five people in Chicagoland was down there celebrating the victory of the Chicago Blackhawks. Soldier Field packed. Oh, the glory. Right now, we need to savor this. We need to savor the fact that Chicago is a town of champions. And that victory parade, as those players wound those streets and as people went crazy, we are the city of the champions, the holders of the Stanley Cup. I mean, these are glorious, glorious moments. And when I watched that victory parade, it made me think of another victory parade that a couple years ago I learned about. This week will be my wife and I's 22nd wedding anniversary. Well, 2 years ago, on our 20th, this year we'll probably go out for a very cheap burger, but 2 years ago on the 20th, we went crazy and we went to Rome for a celebration of our anniversary. Never been there before. And as we went to Rome, we saw and learned some stuff that has application to our study of Romans. You know, the book Romans was written to the Christians in Rome. And a lot of the architecture around that city dates back to the days of that first century group of believers who Paul wrote to originally. And so let me show you a picture. Here's a picture of the ruins of ancient Rome. Maybe you recognize some of the items in this picture. Do you know what this is? This is the Arch of Titus, it's called. And the Arch of Titus was made in the first century. It was created in the days of the people that the Apostle Paul originally wrote to. So the original recipients of the epistle to the Romans watched this thing get built. And the Arch of Titus was a monument to celebrate the fall of Jerusalem. You see, the Roman Empire was expanding in those days, and they were conquering rebellious people. And in 70 AD, they squashed a rebellion in Jerusalem and just utterly wiped out that city. And Titus, the leader and future emperor, built this to commemorate that great victory. I went on the inside of it. You can walk through it. You see the people are small here. But on the inside, there's engravings, and I want to zoom in and show you one of them. This is an engraving of the victory parade following the fall of Jerusalem. In those days, those first Christians would have seen the people walking and cheering the soldiers as they carried the loot. This is a candelabra that has been taken out of the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Rome. Here are some horns that were used to announce. Remember on the Palm Sunday, we had that horn that we blew at the temple. That would have been the horn that was blown at the temple at that time. And so if Chicago's a city of champions, Rome was over the top when it comes to being a city of champions. The soldiers and the hero soldiers were idolized in that community. Monuments, trophies, parades, they were a city that knew how to celebrate champions. Let's go back to that picture. Not only do we have the Arch of Titus here, but do you know what this is in the background? The Colosseum. Do you know when the Colosseum was built? First century. So the recipients of the letter to the Romans that Paul wrote not only saw the victory parade that occurred and saw the erection of the Arch of Titus, they were also the generation that saw the rise of the Colosseum. They watched this unbelievable sports arena get built. And you may be aware that the preferred activity in there were the gladiators. The gladiators were these unbelievably skilled, athletic fighters who would fight other people, other soldiers, or animals to the death. It was a vicious sport, but those first century Romans absolutely got into it. So the soldiers were one group of champions. The gladiators were another group of champions. And as I read about the fame of the gladiators who fought in the Colosseum, it's unbelievable. I mean, they were usually slaves. That's what would happen. A slave owner would force their slave into a gladiatorial combat. But once they achieved victory, and some victory after victory, they became like gods. They were celebrated so immensely that at times the emperor himself expressed jealousy of how much the gladiators were esteemed in that culture. So when I say Rome is the city of champions, I think you understand what I'm talking about. Those people knew how to celebrate champions, kind of like Chicago did this week. Well, this champion motif is something really important to understand because our passage in Romans 8 addresses that concept directly. So I'd like to, if you'll allow me, jump to the middle of the section of scripture we're going to study together. And I want to read to you one verse, and then we'll go back and read the entirety of the section and so you can see it in context. But the verse I want to start with is Romans 8:37. It simply says this, Paul writes, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." In all these things, we are more than conquerors. That's a real curious phrase. In fact, let's highlight it. More than conquerors. What in the world does that mean? Well, let's do a little analysis of the original language. We'll put up the Greek word. This is hupernikao. Let's put the transliteration there. Hupernikao is how it's really one word that's translated more than conquerors. Let's divide the parts of hupernikao, and I'll tell you what they mean. Huper is where we get the word hyper, but also super. It means beyond, more than, all right? Super and nikao means champions. Nikao, you know, the word Nike comes right out of that Greek term. And the reason the shoe company picked Nike as the name is because it means champions, victor, conqueror. And so the essence of this phrase, more than conquerors, is that we are super champions. Now that's an unbelievable statement to a group of people back then. You see, you got to understand, these Christians, they were the ones who cheered the champion. They were never cheered. They did the cheering. They weren't cheered. And that's the way it is with us, too. I mean, let's be honest. You know, I may wear Taves' jersey here, but I'm not Jonathan Taves, am I? I'm an imposter. I'm a fan celebrating the champion status of another. And when you look at the 2 million people crowded in downtown Chicago, they are fans of the champions. The ones on the buses that kiss the trophy and hold it high are the few. And that's how we are. If we get to be a fan of the champion, we call that a victory and say, that's as close as I'm ever going to get to champion status. And yet, this verse says, in all these things, and I should tell you, these things we'll see, these are the hardships that we face, the trials that we've been studying. And all these things, we, Christians, we are the super champions. In other words, you know your conquerors in Rome that you celebrate? You guys are even better than them. You are champions above the champions. Wow. Folks, is that true? Are we super champions? In the eyes of God, which are the only eyes that ultimately matter, is that our status? Well, let's do this. Let's go through the first three verses and read where this verse comes in context. We're now in verse 35. Verse 35 says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Isn't that a beautiful statement? Tell me who, Paul says. Who's going to separate you from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, verse 36, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." As it is written, Paul jumps in with an Old Testament quotation from Psalm 44, verse 22. Paul essentially says, listen, even back in the Old Testament days, they said, God, for your sake, we endure much hardship. Paul responds, no, to the answer, shall these separate us from Christ? He says, no. In all these things, there it is, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all these things. Let's go back to the these things. Can we go back to verse 35 for a moment? Look with me again. Remember Paul says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall these things? These are the things that we are more than champions over. In other words, if a more than conqueror or a champion is someone who defeats the most vicious foe, you know, the Blackhawks, they defeated the greatest teams the world knows in hockey right now, and they can call themselves world champions as a result. Similarly, a super champion is someone who has gone nose to nose with the most intimidating and ferocious foes, enemies, that the world can offer, and won. And so let's look at these foes that through Christ's love we can be victors over. Maybe you've faced some of them. Trouble. Ever have any trouble? Trouble's just a generic word to point to problems. Do you have problems? The word that's translated trouble has in its core a sense of pressure and stress. Those situations in life that you face where you just feel the anguish, the stress. Any stressful situations in your life? Trouble's one of them. Hardship. Hardship speaks of a season of prolonged difficulty. Some of you are like, my life is hardship. That may be. Hardship is when you enter a season where it's just tough. Things are not happening easily. It's an uphill battle. That's hardship. Can you relate? Paul says Christians can, and Christians defeat hardship. It's almost like a boxing match. Will hardship take you down, or will you still be standing when the bell rings? The next one, persecution. You know, we are blessed. We don't deal with nearly the persecution as the Romans did back in Paul's day. They were burned at the stake in Nero's party in those days. Persecution is hardship that we endure because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because of our commitment to Christ and to live his ways. Sometimes we are ridiculed or suffer loss or difficulty. That's what persecution is. Famine. You know, famine is not a word we immediately relate to, but you got to recall that in an agricultural society like the ancient world was, famine is when the economy tanks, when your business ventures are failing. And so I think it's fair to look and ask, have you been through a recession? Have you been on the side of loss when investments plummet and business is faltering and economy is just crumbling? Yeah. Nakedness. Nakedness is actually a reference to financial need or want. You know, when you don't have enough money for the basic necessities of life, can anyone relate to financial shortage where you say, I have got more bills than I have money to pay? That's really what's getting at when it says nakedness. Or danger. Danger is the anticipation of hardship. You know, trouble that isn't here yet, but boy, you just feel it looming and waiting to pounce. Danger is that anxiety and that worry that fills our hearts because we know of the possibility of great hardship. And then the sword. The sword refers to physical violence, to physical harm. You know, and back in the days of the Romans, in fact, the Apostle Paul himself died by the sword, executed in Rome. And Christians back then often died at the sword as a consequence of their relentless faith in Christ. We don't get killed in our country because of our Christian faith, but, well, suppose some do. Even this week, there's an example of it. There are many throughout our world who die by the sword because of their faith in Christ. What's so interesting about this passage is as it lists all of these foes, these opponents, these enemies, the verse says that my people, God says, my people can and will be super champions in the face of those foes. Though those problems are enough to take most people out, destroy them, God says, my plan, and it's based on all the stuff that we've already read and learned about, God says, my plan is for my people to understand and connect with me in a way that they don't just survive all those foes. They thrive in the face of the most awful, crushing difficulty. You know what God says? God says, yeah, you know, athletic achievement, that's great. You know, if you can really be good at a game, that's wonderful. But I'll tell you who super champions are. They're the ones who face the difficulty of this broken world head on. And they keep going. And they keep smiling. And they keep laughing. And they keep loving. And they keep serving. God says, that's who gets the trophy. That's who gets the parade. They are more than conquerors, super champions. Well, I'll never forget when I was invited to the home for dinner of a champion, a tremendously popular athletic superstar here in Chicago. I'm choosing not to mention his name, but if I did, you would recognize him immediately. MVP, All-Star, big time, making $18 million a year. And so as you can imagine, when I came to his house, I was awestruck by the glory of this mansion. And he ushered us in, and it was palatial. And I was so excited, I have to confess, that this player is just one of my heroes. I idolized him and held him in the highest regard. And so the opportunity to be at his home and have dinner with him was like a dream come true. But as the night progressed, I must confess, things changed. I watched him interact with his wife and with his children. And there was a lot of cringe-worthy relational dynamics going on, if you know what I mean. And I got to know him and talk with him and see his character, or lack thereof, on display. And as I left that night, after what I thought was going to be one of the greatest nights of my life, I had this sick feeling in my stomach, like the guy that I idolized because he can handle a ball so well, I don't know is worthy of my respect. Around that same time, I visited my grandmother. And the contrast is just stark. Nobody knows my grandmother. Nobody idolizes her. She does not live in a palace. She lives in a little teeny apartment at a retirement community up in Wisconsin. She's now 97 years old. And she's lost pretty much everything, you know, money, all that she owns can be squished into that teeny little apartment. Her health, gone. Her mobility, severely compromised. Her relationships, she's lost her husband. You know, when you're 97 years old, by that time all her friends have passed away. Even one of her sons has passed away. My grandmother endures every kind of hardship imaginable, and yet she does it with courage and faithfulness to the God she loves. She was faithful and loving to my grandfather for, I think, nearly 70 years. She poured her heart and soul into raising her children in the ways of Christ. She served at her church, and she has walked faithfully for 97 years with her God. And I come away and I say, who's the champion? Is it my sports athlete who can handle the ball playing a game really well? Or is it my grandmother who has faced more fierce foes than that athlete will ever know? And she, in Christ's strength, has risen up and lived a victorious life. God says, I'll tell you who the super champion is. It's not if you fight a sports team or an army. It's when you battle against the hardship of this world and remain faithful in my strength. God says, there's a champion. Isn't that beautiful? Well, I want to go back to verse 37 one more time just to make an important point. It says here, in all of these hardships, We are super champions, more than conquerors. This last phrase cannot be ignored because here lies the key to gaining victory over those foes. How? Through him, through God. That's probably not surprising. But what part of God is so important? Whom loved us? Whom loved us? It's the love of God that this verse emphasizes. You know, it says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? As we continue on, you'll see that it ends. It's all about the love of God. Now, when it says loved us, past tense, maybe that bugs you. Does he not love us anymore? Of course he does. It's in the past tense because it's probably referring to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The greatest demonstration of God's love is in Jesus' willingness to become a man, to be arrested, to suffer and die for you. There's the love proven in the past, burning ever since. Okay? But the key that this verse talks about is this. When you go through hardship, there's one constant. And what is that constant? The love of God. Will any of those hardships separate you from the love of God? The answer is no. You may doubt the love of God when you go through hardship. Lord, if you love me, how can this be happening to me? But that doesn't change the fact that God absolutely adores you. This passage says that the love of God never ceases. No matter what you go through, the one consistent is God adores you. And not only does this passage tell us that God's love, we can never be separated from God's love, it also says that that love is the key to our success. That it is us who are more than conquerors through him and his love. Do you see that? It's because of this love that we can face anything, any hardship, the most great and unimaginable. We can be victorious. Why? Because God loves us. And you say, really? Folks, this is a little hard to get your mind and heart around, but let me challenge you on it. The Bible indicates that those people who believe that God loves them, who've read it in the book and accepted it as fact, those people who don't just believe it, but they've pressed into that love. They've said to God, I need not only to believe it, I need to feel it. I want to experience it. I want my life to be saturated in your tender affection for me. The Bible says those people who live with that level of connection to the love of God, they're invincible. They are super champions. Does that make sense? When you are so keenly aware of God's love for you, that the King of Kings, the Maker of all, the Lord of Lords, is looking at you right now, burning with a tender delight in you, all that matters. Losses that looked big become small because you've got it all in the affection of the Heavenly Father. To the person who has discovered that their God thinks they are wonderful and gushes with affection for them, suddenly they're like, you know what? Whatever I suffer is going to seem small in comparison to what I enjoy in my relationship with God Almighty. It'd be like coming up to a multi-billionaire and telling him, I've got terrible news for you. Your library book is late and you owe $4 to the local library. It's like, woo, you know? And that's what it's like when we enter into the love of God. My grandmother, what is the key to her survival when her world is essentially collapsing? It's been reduced down to the one thing that doesn't change. God loves that woman. She knows it. She leans into it. She finds her very life in it. Folks, to the man or woman who is able to base their lives with their roots anchored in the love of God. Any storm may come, and in that love they will stand strong. The transforming, all-altering power of the love of God. You know, I thought of the Apostle Paul as an example of this. Did Paul go through hardship? Yeah, I already mentioned that he died by the sword. Well, prior to that, if you study the Apostle Paul's life, he had every hardship imaginable. When it came to physical beatings, on multiple occasions, because of his bold Christian witness, he was pummeled with whips and sticks till his body was bruised and bloody. On multiple occasions, he was arrested and thrown into dark dungeons to rot. Sometimes he was beaten so close they left him for dead, and he revived and continued serving Christ. When you think about relational loss, was the Apostle Paul lonely? I bet he was at times. He endured the loneliness of not having a wife. He was single his whole life. He endured the loneliness of not having children. Had the Apostle Paul been here to celebrate Father's Day, it would have stung a little bit because he's not a father. The Apostle Paul went through immense mockery and ridicule and loss and hardship. And yet when you study his life, he just was relentless, unwavering in his enthusiasm to live with abandon for our Lord. And it begs the question, how did he do it? He's clearly a super champion. What's your key, Paul? And I would argue, we see it described right here. It's the love of God that Paul basked in. I would even argue that that becomes evident in the next verse. Let's continue to read. I want to read verses 38 and 39. Here's what it says. Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, upon first read of this, I was tempted to dissect it and analyze it word by word. And it dawned on me that sometimes poetry should not be analyzed, but savored. And this is a poem, if you will. In this letter, the Apostle Paul has exploded in verse in this moment. One of the commentators that I read said that this is an expression of a poet's fervor and a lover's rapture. And I thought that's so true. The Apostle Paul just says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. When a writer explodes in poetic expression and romantic fervor, what does that say? That says you're getting at their heart, right? When a poet writes poetry, when they speak in song, that's what they care most about. And so I would argue in this verse, we're getting a window into the Apostle Paul's heart. What do you care most about, Paul? There it is. The unending, inseparable love of God expressed through Jesus Christ. And you want to know the power that enabled him to endure the hardships that he did? There it is. Paul knew, celebrated, basked in the unending love of God for him. And it was all small potatoes compared to this great gain that was his through Christ. Can I give you another example? I want to show you a poem about the love of God. This poem, I've loved this poem since I heard it. It attempts to convey or describe the love of God, the immensity, the intensity of the love of God. It's an attempt to describe the indescribable. God's love is so immense for you that to try to put it into words is an exercise in futility. But the poet tries. The poet says, could we with ink the ocean fill, all the ocean ink, imagine that, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? You know, this has inspired many Christians. There's an old hymn that has incorporated this, some modern Christian songs that have incorporated it. It's just been treasured as this celebration of the vastness of God's affection for you and for me. I don't know if you know the story behind it, but I'm excited to share it with you. The poem can originally be dated back to 1700. So you got to think back in the colonial days, all right? Somewhere in the New England or East Coast, 1700. You know, back then they had institutions that they called insane asylums, right? Where those who were mentally struggling would be locked away. Well, it was at one of those insane asylums that a janitor was charged with the task of repainting a patient's room. That patient had died, lived a long time in that insane asylum, had died. They had dragged him out, and now they're getting the room ready for the next patient. And as this janitor went in to paint the walls of that room, he was shocked to discover this poem written big, bold, right in the middle of the wall. And so moved was he by this poem that before he painted it, he wrote it down and preserved it for us today. Think about it. The man who was in that room had gone through hardship? Struggling with failure of the mind is one of the most unthinkable hardships to endure. Being robbed of your freedom and locked in a room, separated from people and from possessions and from life. And this man dealing with a nightmare of circumstances realized in fleeting moments of sanity that his only hope was the love of God. And so he chose to write this poem. And whether or not he wrote it or whether or not he heard it and memorized it, you know, we don't know. But he wrote it on his wall. Why? Because he said, I must look at it and think about it and meditate on this single truth day after day after day, because within that truth my hope is found. If I'm going to make it in this dark world I live, I must enter into the awesome celebration of God's unending and immeasurable and immense love for me. That's what I'm going to think about, that man said. And that crazy man has a lot to teach us, does he not? Folks, we need to do the same. We too live in a broken, scary, hard world. Now, it's going to come to an end, and we will soon enter the restored, redeemed world God has for us. But in the meantime, we are where we are. And what is the single greatest reality for us to cling to? God and his love, expressed through the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's do it. As a church, let's enter into the love of God. You know, we say our church vision is to love him more. So more love him. Why do we love him? because he first loved us. Our love for him is simply a response to his love for us. Let's study it. Let's meditate on it. Let's bask in it. Let's memorize scripture and poems that remind us. And let's pray that God would pour his love into our stone-dry hearts and make us men and women who dance because he loves us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this gift of love that we have no business enjoying. We won't question it. We'll just receive it. Lord, thank you. How you can look at sinners like us and find joy and affection in us will forever boggle our minds. But you proclaim it, Lord, in your word again and again and again. And you've reminded us tonight that your love is our only hope. And so we're going to celebrate it. Lord, help us to think about it. Help us to remember it when we need to. And help us to enter into not only a knowledge, a belief in it, but an experience of it. God, whisper by your Spirit into our souls, please, God, those simple words we need to hear you say, I love you. We can face anything with your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.